Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a brand new series on the Lord's Prayer. And the title of my message today is Pray This Way. I was at a little shopping center a while back, and they have one of those little coin fountains. And I had two of my granddaughters there, Stella and Lucy. And so they like to throw the coins in the fountain. But I'm such a cheapskate, and maybe I shouldn't admit this, I reach in and grab other people's coins that have been thrown. Is that wrong? No, it isn't. They're throwing their money away. And besides, I'm probably voiding all of their wishes out, right? Just the moment I did. So I get the coins, and I reach in, grab them, give them to the girls. They say, throw the coins in. Now, the smaller coins, you'll make a little wish. But if there's a quarter, and yes, people throw quarters in fountains. I have no idea why. That's a big wish. So we're, you know, having fun. And then I asked them a question. Do you girls know the difference between a wish and a prayer? And it was little Lucy that said, well, Papa, that's what she calls me. She said, a wish we just make to ourselves, but a prayer we make to God. That's right. That's the big difference. And you know, when you really get down to it, everybody in some way, shape, or form does seem to pray. And you look back historically, and even the most remote tribes were found to present offerings and pray to their God and prayed for a lot of the things we still pray for today. The ancient Incas and Aztecs even sacrificed humans to get the God's attention. Muslims will stop 5 times a day and pray. Buddhists have their prayer wheels. Millions in AA groups will pray daily to a higher power, asking for help to overcome addiction. It seems like we can't help but pray. According to the latest Gallup poll, more Americans will pray this week than will exercise, drive a car, or go to work. 9 out of 10 of us pray regularly, and 3 out of 4 of us pray every day. As I'm saying this, billions of prayers are going up to heaven. But here's the question. Are those prayers being heard? And is there something or some things we can do to cause our prayers to not only be heard, but answered in the affirmative? Have you ever called someone in your cell phone and you're having a conversation and then you realize that you lost them like 2 or 3 minutes ago? And you wondered why they were so quiet. Maybe you had offended them or something, but in reality, you lost your connection. Remember that ad campaign that Verizon did a while ago called Can You Hear Me Now? Boasting of their great coverage. I'll tell you, I have Verizon, and I get their bill, and boy, I hear them when they send that bill. And by the way, the guy that did that commercial for Verizon has now gone over to Sprint, you see. But that's a question we might ask about our prayers. God, can you hear me now? Are these prayers being heard of, or have I lost my connection? Well, your prayers can be answered. There's no prayer that, no question that prayer is such an amazing privilege that God has given to each of us. If you've ever been in what seems to be an impossible situation with no way out, you've probably discovered that God can intervene and change things through prayer. Because prayer can change situations, it can change people, prayer can even change the course of nature. It's been said if you're swept off your feet, it's time to get on your knees. But most of all, the thing that prayer changes is you. Because God will allow hardship, challenge, and need to come our way, sometimes even tragedy, so he can reveal himself. So he can put his power and his glory on display for those who are watching. Really, when we pray, we're acknowledging our weakness. And maybe that's why some people don't like to pray. Especially men. I'm not weak. I don't want to pray. Why do men act this way? Well, because they're idiots. Because any guy with half a brain will know that he needs the help of God. Let's talk about the man's man for a moment. Who was the strongest man who ever lived on the face of the earth? No, not Superman. It was Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus prayed. He prayed often. He prayed in the morning. He prayed late at night. He prayed all the time. And if Jesus prayed, Certainly, we should do the same. I'll tell you that when we face the greatest crisis of our life, that is our son Christopher dying in an automobile accident, we learn to pray like never before. Not just praying prayers of petition, but prayers of desperation, prayers to get through the day. Three things helped me as we went through and continue to go through that crisis. And by the way, when someone loses a child, they never completely get over it. So never ask them the question, are you over it yet? It's just something you go through and you adapt to. But three things sustained us. And those three things were number one, prayer. Number two, the word of God. And number three, the encouragement of fellow believers. You know, I would find I would need to pray, especially in the immediate aftermath, to get to sleep at night. It was very hard to sleep. I'd pray to get up in the morning. I'd pray to make it through another day. And we showed up in church 3 days after it happened. It happened on a Thursday, and we were in church the next Sunday morning. Some of you may have even been here in that service. And people would come up to me and say, oh, Greg, we saw you and your family at church. You're so strong. We can't believe how strong you are. I didn't come to church because I was strong. I came to church because I was weak and I needed the help of God. And I needed to pray and I needed God's word. And that's true of all of us. That's why it's so crazy to me when I hear people who are facing hardship will withdraw and sometimes even get mad at God. That's silliness. You need to turn to God, not turn away from God in times of crisis. The Bible says he is a present help in times of trouble. So you might say, well, Greg, I'm not going through any hardship right now. Things are going reasonably well. You should still pray. You should pray when things are hard and you need God's help. You should pray when things are going well because you still need to acknowledge that is a blessing from God. James 5:13 says, are any among you suffering? They should keep praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to God. There's nothing wrong with calling out to God in your time of need. In fact, God encourages you to do so. Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The Lord's encouraging us to call out to him. Think of all the great stories in the Bible where people were facing crisis and how things changed when they prayed. There's old Jehoshaphat, and that's kind of a hard name to probably have to live with, you know, especially if you had a weight problem. You know, what's your name, Jehoshaphat? Mom, could you not have named me Jehoshathin? No, but anyway, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he had done all the right things to please God. Then suddenly, without warning, the bottom dropped out in his life, and he received a frightening report saying a vast army is coming to attack you. There was no way that Jehoshaphat could meet that army with his army. His army was not nearly large enough. Have you ever received a threatening letter? Someone threatening to sue you? Someone threatening to slander you? Someone threatening to kill you? Well, you know what it's like. So what did Jehoshaphat do? The Bible says he prayed. And why did he pray? Because we should not worry about anything, but we should pray about everything, Philippians tells us, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard our heart and our mind. And I love the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He says to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 20, O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do. But I love this. But our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. What a scene. Here's all these families, little kids are saying, God, if you don't get us out of this, we are so dead. But our eyes are upon you. And you know what? God answered that prayer and he defeated their enemy. That's what we need to do when we're overwhelmed. Psalm 61:2 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We read a story about a woman named Hannah who was unable to have a child. She prays. She becomes pregnant. She bears a child who becomes one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. We think of the mighty Samson, the he-man with a she-weakness that squandered his life and ended up with his eyes gouged out, a complete failure, but he prays for God to give him strength one last time, and the Lord answers his prayer. We think of Elijah the prophet who prays and the rain stops. He prays again and the rain comes back. He prays even another time and fire falls from heaven. Then we think of Paul and Silas imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they began to sing praises to God and they prayed and an earthquake came. And next thing they knew, they were free as birds. The apostle James is arrested and he's executed. Peter is arrested. He'll be executed next. The church pulls out their secret weapon and they pray. And before you know it, Peter has been released. So it's clear we need to pray. And I mentioned that Jesus prayed, giving us that example. And here's an interesting thing to consider. As the crucifixion approached, and Jesus, being God, was omniscient, meaning he was all-knowing. He knew what was coming down. He knew they were going to arrest him on false charges. He knew they were going to beat him. He knew they'd rip the beard out of his face. He knew that he would be whipped 39 times. He knew he would be nailed to a cross. But worst of all, he knew that he would bear the sin of all humanity. And he had never committed a single sin. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But Hebrews gives us an insight. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So it wasn't like, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup." No, it's more like, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He was crying out to the Lord. It unnerved the disciples, but there was passion in his prayer, fervency in his prayer. That's how we have to pray. I mean, imagine for a moment if your child broke their arm. You took him down to the ER. Would you pray for the doctor and those who were attending to your child? Well, of course you would. You'd pray. But imagine, God forbid, if your child was kidnapped, would you pray? Oh, yeah, you'd pray. You'd pray fervently. You would pray a storm the gates of heaven prayer, and you would not take no for an answer. That's real prayer. And that's the way we need to be praying for America right now, because it seems like our nation has been kidnapped. We need to cry out to God. We need to pray that the Lord will send a spiritual awakening to the United States, and that God will send revival to the church, and that God will send revival to us. Fervent prayer. So here is now the Lord telling us how to pray. Who better qualified to tell us about talking to God than God talking to us? This is like the master class of prayer. Imagine if you could go to some amazing university and hear from the most learned people that have ever lived. You could study music under Beethoven, take a drama class from Shakespeare, political science taught by Thomas Jefferson. How about a philosophy class taught by C.S. Lewis? How about this? How about a class on prayer taught by Jesus Christ? Well, that's what the Lord's Prayer is. And it's a response to the request of the disciples. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. You know, there's a lot of things they could have asked Jesus to teach them about. One of them could have said, "Lord, we're having a big family reunion. Teach us how to do the whole multiplying of the loaves and fishes. Hey, Lord, I'm taking a girl out on a date. Teach me how to walk on water." Come on. That would really impress her. They didn't pray for something like that. They said, "Lord, we've watched you. We've observed you. And we want to know how to pray." And so he gives what is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, the Bible never calls this prayer the Lord's Prayer. But we'll refer to it as such because it's known that way. This is a prayer Jesus himself never would have prayed, because one of the petitions is, "Forgive us our sins." It's a prayer for us. It's a model prayer. You know, like when you are going to buy a house, it's a new track going up and they have the models you can look at. I'm always fascinated by those models. They have pictures of people that don't live there. They have fake food in the refrigerator. They have little fake computers and fake TV sets. And you walk around, but you sort of get a visual like, well, if I were to buy one of these homes, it would look something like this model. So Jesus says, here's a model for prayer. Look at this very carefully. It's not just a prayer to pray. though there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim, but it is also a template or a model for all prayer in the future. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to pray effectively and know that God will hear you, pray this way. Here's the problem with the Lord's Prayer. And the problem isn't really with the prayer, it's with us. It may be the single set of words spoken more often than any other words in the history of the world, but the difficulty is they're so familiar we no longer hear them. You hear what I'm saying? Let me say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom. I mean, those are beautiful words, but you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. The Flintstones are the Flintstones, modern Stone Age family. Ooh, I need your love, babe. Yes, I know it's true. I mean, just words, right? Jingles, songs. And so we just say these words, and we've said them so many times, we don't hear them anymore. So we need to slow down and break it down, because every word that Jesus used was intentional. Every phrase was meaningful. The very order of the prayer is significant. So we want to look at it very carefully, and we can learn from reading this how to pray. So look at Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 9 to 14. If you don't have a Bible, it's here in the big screen for you too. So you can look at the screen or you can look at your Bible. Why don't we go ahead and just say it out loud together. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this powerful prayer can be divided into two sections. The first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, deal with the glory of God, reminding us what the real purpose of prayer is. What is the purpose of prayer? The real focus of prayer should not be on us, but on God, not on what we want, but on what God wants. Really, when prayer reaches its ultimate, we get our wills aligned with His will, and we pray accordingly. Having said that, it is not wrong to pray for the things you need in life. But what I'm saying is, you need to understand that God's plan for you is better than your plan for yourself. How many of you believe that? His plan's better than yours. Yeah, it is. Psalm 84 says, no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. If it's good, God will give it to you. If it's not good, God will not give it to you. You know, there are times we pray for things fervently and believe they're God's will, and He says no, and we're upset. But later in life, we look back and we say, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I prayed for. You know, years ago, when I was but a young man, I fell in love with some girl. That happened quite a few times. And so I was probably just 18 or something like that. And I thought, this is the girl I'm supposed to marry. And I never proposed to her, but the bottom line is this girl, she was nice to me, but she really wanted nothing to do with me. She made that very clear. So I said, God, she's the one. Why didn't she know she was the one? And that's because she wasn't the one. She was the right one for some other guy, and he was the right guy for her. And then I met my wife, Kathy, who was the one for me, and we've been married 42 years now, so God's plan was better. Now, what I'm going to say can seem a bit unkind, and I apologize. I don't mean it that way, but just kind of confirming the fact that God's will is better than my own. I ran into this girl I was in love with a while ago, and my wife was with me, and I looked at my wife, who's very beautiful. And I looked at this girl who, well, isn't as beautiful. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's all. God's plans are better. If that girl's watching right now, I'm not talking about you. It's a different girl. The first part of the Lord's Prayer deals with God's glory, and the second part deals with man's need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Or forgive us our sins. And lead us not into temptation. Our need. So the Lord's Prayer, it deals with our past, our present, and our future. First, we're supposed to ask the Father to forgive us of our past. Forgive us for our sins. Then it deals with our present. Give us this day our daily bread. Then it deals with our future. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So let's come to point number one about how to pray the way Jesus wants us to pray. Here it is. We're taught by Jesus we're to pray to our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but I didn't have a dad growing up. My mom sort of hunted men for sport. And she was married and divorced 7 times. You've heard me say that before. She had a lot of boyfriends in between. My mom was like a guy magnet. And she seemed to enjoy it, moving from relationship to relationship, if you want to call it that. And she would tell me to call these men dad. Well, after about 3 guys in, it was getting a little old. I mean, a complete stranger, my mom would say, "This is your new dad. Call him dad." I didn't really want to call these guys dad. She did marry one guy named Oscar Laurie, who lived in New Jersey, and he was the only dad, in quotes, that treated me like a father should treat a son. Though he was not my biological father, he disciplined me, he taught me values, he took time for me, and I loved him. He also adopted me, and that's why I have his name, Oscar. A lot of you don't know that's my name. No, it's Laurie. Last name Laurie. But you know, so there was my dad, and I felt he was my dad. But one day, getting out of school in New Jersey, my mom has the car loaded up with all of our suitcases. And I said, "Where are we going?" She said, "We're going to Hawaii." I said, "Well, where's dad?" She says, "He's not coming." And that was the last I saw of Oscar for many years. And so we fly and land in Honolulu. Now, this was the mid-60s. And it was a super cool place back in the mid-60s. I mean, I have to admit, I really loved it. The air, the water, everything. And she married this guy who owned a bar in Waikiki Beach. And there was a big window behind the bar there. You look into the swimming pool. So I spent a lot of time just hanging out on Waikiki Beach in the mid-60s. I made friends with these guys they called the Beach Boys, not the band. These were the guys that ran the outriggers. And I would get free rides on the outriggers. They all knew me. All the tourists would paddle. I'd just take free ride after free ride. Pretty good life. But there was trouble in paradise. Because my mom was a raging alcoholic, as was the man she married. And this particular guy, who I couldn't call dad, so I can't remember if he told me to call him this or my mom did, I called him Diddly. Isn't that pathetic? Diddly. So anyway, Diddly was a mean drunk. And when he came under the influence of alcohol, he would scream and yell and hit. My mom was the same way. They would get in these giant fights, and one night, he hit her with a little statue and knocked her unconscious. She almost died. So we left Diddly and came to California. So you can understand when I say there's a lot of baggage with the word dad for me. All right. Now, it's not that way for everyone. Some of you have awesome dads. And, you know, your dad was loving and nurturing and affectionate and affirming and communicative. That's great. Thank God for that. But some of you had weird dads or maybe abusive dads or maybe you never even knew your dad. Okay, whatever the case, here's what I want to say. Your Father in heaven is different than your father on earth, okay? That's not to criticize your father on earth. He's different. You know, because fathers and mothers let their kids down. And children let their parents down. We all let each other down at times. I mean, David knew what it was like to have a dad that didn't love him. David wrote, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And you remember the story of when God told the prophet Samuel to go find a new king for Israel. Saul was the king. He was a horrible king. God rejected him. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Go to Bethlehem and you're going to find your new king in the house of Jesse." But the Lord didn't tell him who of Jesse's sons would be the next king. So Samuel arrives and the people kind of freak out because Samuel was like a heavyweight prophet. They thought he was going to pronounce judgment on them or something. He goes, it's fine, chill, everybody. We're just going to offer a sacrifice to God. I'm loosely paraphrasing the story. And so they're getting all the people together, and out comes Jesse with the seven strapping sons. They were the magnificent seven. And so Samuel's trying to figure out which one is God's call, king. And he looks at one, Lord says, that's not the one. The next one, that's not the one. Then Samuel comes to a guy named Eliab, one of the sons of Jesse. Handsome, you know, taller than the rest. And Samuel thought, that's the one. The Lord says, no, he's not the one. Stop judging by outward appearance. I look on the heart. So Samuel says, Jesse, you have any other sons? Yeah, one other. What's his name? David. Where is he? Out with the sheep. The kid's weird, okay? He likes, writes songs to God. And is always talking about God. And we'll bring him in here. I want to meet him. In comes bounding, youthful David, full of vim and vigor, whatever vim and vigor is. I'm not sure, but lots of energy. God says, that's my boy. That's the king. But David knew what it was like. And he said of God, he's a father to the fatherless. So God will be that father for you. But you have to understand, when Jesus said to his disciples, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, that was a revolutionary thought to a Jewish person. Jews of the first century did not call God Father. In fact, they regarded his name with such reverence and respect, they would not even utter it. In the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father fewer than seven times, and when he is referred to in that way, it's either indirectly or rather remotely. When Jesus referred to God as his father, they accused him of blasphemy. And one of the reasons they crucified him was because he said, my father and I are one. And they said, you're making yourself equal with God. And by the way, they had that right. And so they sent him to the cross. So, okay, we can say, I accept the fact that Jesus was God's son. I understand that Jesus could call God the Almighty Father. But how can I do it? Because of what Jesus did. See, when he went to the cross and died for our sin and rose again from the dead, he opened up a new covenant. So when he rises and meets Mary Magdalene there in the garden area around the tomb, and she grabs hold of him. She's clinging to him. He says, Mary, don't cling to me. In other words, Mary, it's not going to be the way it was anymore. I'm not going to be here physically walking with you. It's a whole new ball game, a whole new covenant, because I'm going to my God and to your God. I'm going to my Father and to your Father. Yes, Mary, you can call him Father now too. So Jesus gives us permission. Even more, Jesus encourages us. He tells us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we think Father, don't think of a distant supreme being who's disinterested. Think of a warm, loving Father, because the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but one of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy, sort of the Hebrew equivalent of daddy or papa. My grandkids call me papa. The other day, one of my grandchildren said, uppy papa, meaning pick her up. How can you say no to that, right? So it's a term of affection. Now, other people, they can't call me papa. They can, but I'll slap them. No, I won't. But I won't respond. I'm not your papa. I'm not your daddy. I'm their papa. My son can call me dad. Someone else can't. But the point is that it's relationship, you see. So Jesus is saying, you should say, my Father who art in heaven. What is this Father like? Well, if you want to know what your Father is like, just look at Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So what is our Father like? Look at Jesus welcoming the little children. That's what your Father is like. Children are drawn to him. Look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That's what your Father is like. Look at Jesus weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. That's what your Father is like, touched by your sadness and your hurt. But maybe the most vivid illustration is the story Christ himself told about the Father and what we call the story of the prodigal son. Now, the emphasis of that story is usually on the boy, but I think you could just as easily call it the parable of the loving father. because it's a story of a father who had two sons, as you know. One son goes astray, wrecks his life, wastes his inheritance, comes to his senses, returns home. While he's still a great ways off, his father sees him, runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him, and restores him to full sonship. So what is God the Father like? What is our Father in heaven like? He's like a father who misses his son or daughter. He's like a father who longs for communication with us. He's like a father that will welcome you with open arms if you will come to him. That's the picture Jesus gave. We have a father who doesn't clear his throat, but I do. We have a father who will always be there. We have a father who listens. We have a father who loves. We have a father in heaven. Number two, we're taught by Jesus to pray with other believers. We're taught by Jesus to pray with other believers. Circle or underline the word are. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's not to say you can't pray to him personally or individually, but it is interesting he used the word are. Jesus is teaching us this is a family prayer that we offer together with other believers. When you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. It's called the church, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we're all in this together. You know, it's interesting. There's three moving prayers of confession in the Old Testament. In Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. And in every one of those prayers, the pronoun we is used frequently, meaning Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel were not guilty of the sins they were confessing, but they identified themselves with the people who are praying. They said, Lord, we've sinned against you. We've done this evil because we're all in this together. You know, one of the things that saddens me is when I see Christians fighting with each other. Even worse, how we divide over theological minutiae or even style of ministry. I'm reminded of the words of J. Vernon McGee. You ever listen to him on the radio? Get aboard the Bible bus. And one of the things that McGee said, I won't do it in his voice, but here's a statement. He says, the only exercise some Christians get is running down others and jumping to conclusions. That's true. Paul issued this warning to the Galatians in Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. We should not be biting, devouring one another. We should be loving and forgiving one another. Now look, some people are lovable. Like me, I'm very lovable. No, I'm really not. But people are lovable because, well, they're attractive, or they're talented, or they're intelligent, or there's something we like about that person, so it's easy to love. But other people are not lovable, are they? They're cantankerous, they're off-putting, they're irritating. But if they're part of the church, they're our brother and sister too, and we're to love them. In fact, if we can't love unlovable people, how much do we even know about the love of God? Some will say, well, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't love Christians. That's like saying, I'm an idiot, okay? Really, that's what that's like. Because how can you love God who you can't see when you don't love your brother who you can see? And actually, the Bible says the earmark of conversion is when you love your brothers. 1 John 3:14, we know we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love his brothers is passing to death. But this shows that prayer and worship go together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's our Father. But notice how I'm now to give praise to him. You know, if you have the luxury of time in your prayer, don't cut to the chase and go to your grocery list. Sometimes we approach God in prayer and it's, if I loosely paraphrase, it would look something like this. Hey God, how's it going? Good to see you. Hey, here's what I need today. Amen. Or we would pray along these lines. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. But the Lord's Prayer, the template for all prayer, the model prayer does not teach us to pray that way. It teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means set apart, glorified is your name. So just stop and contemplate the glory and the awesomeness of God. And I think if you do that, it will change the way that you pray. It will give you perspective. You'll see everything you're facing differently. When you pause to contemplate the greatness of God, you get perspective. See, because when you have a big God, you have relatively small problems. But if you have big problems, do you actually have a small God, or at least an improper view of him? When the 12 spies were sent into the promised land, 10 came back with a negative report. They said they felt like grasshoppers and the inhabitants were giants. And by the way, they were exaggerating everything. They were looking at their obstacles instead of their great God. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies, saw the same things and came back with faith. And they said, let's go conquer the land. It's all how you look at things. And sometimes we can come to church and we're just overwhelmed by our problems. And we worship the Lord. And then we hear a message from God's word and we walk out and our problems are still there. But we see them differently because we've seen God in his power. That's why church is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why praying together is so important. When we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It really becomes a game changer as you see things as you ought to see them from a proper perspective. I'm reminded of a story years ago. My son Jonathan was going to learn how to scuba dive and go out with an instructor. This is off of the coast of Maui. And I'm a certified scuba diver. I have been for years now. I don't dive very often, but I am technically certified, which means I can go and get a tank filled with air and go drown somewhere, which is probably what would happen because I don't dive enough. But he was taking this little course and they, you know, learn how to put their mask on and the fins and when the swimming pool used, how to use the tanks and the regulators, all that. And so I kind of watched from a distance, but I didn't go through the course because I'm certified, right? So when they had their dive the next day, I asked the instructor, can I go along for the dive because I'm certified? And he said, sure, come on. And so I showed up the next day, but the problem was a storm came. And the water was super choppy and the boats were pitching back and forth. And I was hoping they'd cancel it. Not a chance. He gets everybody in the boat and we're going out and we're just pitching back and forth. You've got your vest on. You've got your weight belt on. You've got your tanks on, your regulator in. And the way you get in the water is you fall in backwards. That's the last thing you want to do when you have all that weight on your body. But you know, I was getting a little nervous, I'll be honest. And we went in the water and I started to panic a little bit, and I looked over at Jonathan, and his eyes were as big as saucers. He was freaking out, but I had no words of encouragement because I was scared too. I love what the instructor did. He said, Jonathan, look at me. Jonathan looked at him, and I looked at him too. What? The instructor said, remember your training. Remember your training. And then they started breathing. You went under, and once you were under the water, it was great. So here's my point. The reason we start sinking in despair is we stop looking at our great God, and instead we looked at stormy seas. And we need to realize he's in control. Remember your trainee. Remember what the Word of God says. So as I pray, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm just taking my time to contemplate the awesomeness of God. Now look. If you're in an emergency situation, it's okay to cut to the chase. If you're out swimming and a great white is approaching and you know because you hear the theme music of Jaws playing, you don't have to ramp up to the jet. God help, that'll be fine. But if you have the luxury of time, contemplate the greatness and the glory of God. But listen, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this access to God is only possible through Jesus Christ. And it's from relationship. How do I come into this relationship with God? Will being born in a Christian home help? Well, maybe, if you believe the message you learned there. But you can't live off somebody else's faith, you see. There has to be a moment in your life where you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from it. And Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, will come and live inside of you, and you can have this new relationship with God where you now call him Father, and you can know that your prayers are heard in heaven. God has this plan for you. He wants to reveal it to you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to hear from you, but this can only happen through Jesus. So we have to come to the Father through the Son. Good works won't get you there. Living a good life won't get you there because you're just not good enough. No one is. But God will forgive you if you'll admit your sin. And I want to just close now with prayer and give an opportunity for anyone that has joined us, anyone that is watching or listening who does not know God in this personal way. God seems distant. God seems disinterested in you. Nothing could be further from the truth. God will come and take residence in your heart today if you will ask him to and turn from your sin. If you've not done that, we're going to close in prayer and I'll give you an opportunity to get right with the Lord, to have your sin forgiven and go to heaven when you die and start this relationship with your Father in heaven. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And now I pray for any that don't have this relationship with you. Help them see, Lord, they can have it today by coming to you and believing. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to know God in a personal way. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I want this friendship with God, this access to God. I want to know my Father in heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's you, if you want your sin forgiven, you want Jesus to come into your life, you want to know God in a personal way, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? Let me pray for you. Just raise it up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? You guys watching the screens, you can raise your hand as well. I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Just say, I need God. I need his forgiveness. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. I'll pray for you now. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Anybody else? You want your sin forgiven. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe you're more like that prodigal son. You know it's right, but you've gone astray. Now you're wondering what God will do if you come back home. Is he going to slap you? Is he going to beat you? No, he's going to run to you and throw his arms around you and kiss you and hug you and say, welcome back, son. Welcome back, daughter. But he can't do that if you won't come back to him. If you need to come back to Jesus because you're a prodigal, raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. Raise your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. God bless. Now, you that have raised your hand, pray this prayer right where you are. In fact, you can even pray it out loud. This is a prayer of asking God to forgive you of your sin. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now, Lord, and I'm sorry for it. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. I want to know my Father in heaven. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.